camping out in the rain. Last week, not this past week, but the week before, was a great, great Christian festival called Creation. And I've never been to it. I've had friends who've gone to it. And when we were in Lancaster Bible College, it was down in that area. And I don't know how many thousands and thousands of people go, and they camp out, and just people get saved. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. But I have a bunch of friends who were there, and I was just telling them this morning that they had on Facebook a picture of a campsite last Friday a week ago, and they said last night 14 tents were set up here, and the next day they had a picture of it. It was probably 6 inches of water right where the tents were. And they left Friday night because of the forecast. But I don't know if you've all had a chance to meet Tim and Robin. They stay down at the Stony Fork campground. But they went to Creation. And I just asked them if they could give us a quick update on what's happened there. They had a pretty exciting story. So if you just want to stand right where you are, you're welcome to come up here if you want to do that too. You can come up here if you want. Okay. Did you say 62,000? Is that what you said? Wow.
62,000 was the final number.
There's been upwards of, what, 96?
That's what I said. Oh, no, that was great. I asked them to share. Last I'd heard was like 75,000. I was going to say 40,000 because I don't want to over-exaggerate. So 62,000 was amazing.
The final number because they had the people come in during the day.
Okay.
Just do
right.
Passes,
right.
You know,
right.
You know,
So for those of you who are wondering, they have plenty of porta potties.
Yeah.
So
cold showers.
Cold showers.
Vendors. 11 years ago, we didn't have as many. Like, it's like you're at a fair.
Right.
You can buy food.
Yeah. But it's amazing. So we're talking about going to Kingdom Bound up at Darien Lake with our youth group. I think in August they were talking about it, whether they're going to do it or not. But this is the premier one across the country, Creation, that started like at least 30 years ago when we were in college. But pretty amazing. It's not just all like Switchfoot. There's a group for anybody. You'd find music that you would want. So maybe we'll start looking for that. If you could just let us know when you get the dates for next year, if they know when it is already, just let us know.
But go on that website, just type in Creation East.
Okay. All right.
Because they moved it because of the way the schools.
Yeah, the attendance was low this year because
people were
graduating
in New Jersey.
Okay, yeah, and they come from all over. So so think about it. If you're interested and you don't have to camp, there's probably some places close by.
People from New Zealand.
Really?
Yeah.
One of the ones I remember when we were in Bible college, some of you might have remembered the person, Amy Grant. Amy was just starting off, and we had friends who went there. And it was just to kind of show the kind of type of things that goes on there. During her concert, they said there was like 30,000 people around at night, and somebody had a really massive heart attack. And they said they just, just stopped the concert. It was pitch black. They brought a helicopter over with a spotlight, and they said people just gathered around and prayed, and they got the person airlifted out, and they said they should have died right there. But they survived, and they put it all on prayer. So that's the kind of thing that happens in Creation. Well, great. Well, good. Well, if you haven't gotten to know Tim and Robin, make sure you stop and speak to them. Take out your notes and your bulletin there for your insert. We're going to continue on part two of part two. We started part two last week looking at the deity of the Holy Spirit and said it was going to be a two-parter, and we're going to finish it up this morning. But let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for creation. Thank you for ministries like that that we don't even hear about or know about. So often, but just so thankful, Lord, that Christians are being fed, that people are being saved, that the Holy Spirit is working and moving in a not just a small group. That's 62,000 people, believers who've come together. And I pray, Lord, that they would go back into their communities and their schools in the coming months, and lives would be changed. And Lord, you would start the fire that it's going to take to change this nation with each individual heart. And I pray that we'll start here with us as well. Lord, thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would just fall in love with what he's doing in our lives today. Just bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said, we started this last week. This is just kind of a picture I found. I'm not sure if I'll use this more, but kind of showing what the Trinity is. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, but they are all God. And that's what we've been talking about as we talked about the deity of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. But a quick review, and I don't have anything under the points of what we talked about last week, but just we started looking at the titles of the Holy Spirit, and we looked at a number that I think there was 11 that revealed his relationship with the Father, 5 or 6 that revealed his relationship with the Son, and then we began looking at the titles that reveal his attributes and his works in our lives, and we looked at the first 8, so we're going to pick up this morning at number 9. If you are interested, feel free. We have all the messages on our website, draperbaptist.org, if you want to go back and find any of those. But again, we looked at the first 8, and we're going to pick up with number 9 this morning, and it is the title of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy One, and it's just to show that, again, I understand this is just lists to you. It's not a lot of information. Maybe it's nothing new to you, but this series is to remind us of the importance of the Holy Spirit. As we said, as we kick this off, we have lessons and we have a pretty good understanding of who Christ is, pretty good understanding of who the Father is, but we don't really have an understanding of the one who indwells us. But the 9th title that we looked at is the Holy One, his work in us to sanctify us, to set us apart, to instruct us, and to produce holiness in the lives of each believer. And this is in 1 John 2:20, it says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. God has anointed us. God anoints us to set us apart to do his work. Number 10 is the Spirit of wisdom. This is another thing that the Holy Spirit is seeking to produce in our lives. And this is in Ephesians 1:17. It says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, the Holy Spirit has already revealed Christ. That's part of his role. He's revealed Christ to us through his birth, through his death, through his life, through his resurrection, through his word. But he also wants to give us wisdom as we understand that word. I've lumped these three together because they're all in one verse, but they're all very distinct roles. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, and the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. So you can write all three of those down. We'll be on this just for a few moments. But Ephesians 11:2 says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Again, these titles reveal the work of revelation and wisdom that we just covered, but they also speak of his ministry in teaching us, in equipping us, in strengthening us, in guiding us as we walk our walk with Christ. But he reveals to us the deep things of God, which we spoke about last week. He reveals the deep things of God. And kind of along with that, an old quote from Oliver B. Green. Some of you older people might remember Oliver B. Green. He was a pastor probably back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. He had a radio show that was on when we were in college. He was dead by then, but I think he still sometimes when traveling down south, Myrtle Beach area, I'll turn in a Christian station. Oliver B. Green will be on preaching one of his messages. But he said this. He said, there are many Christians who read the Bible, but there are a few who study the Bible. Almost anyone can read a chapter a day from that, and from that learn things about God, about Jesus, about heaven and hell. But to dig into the diamond mines and the gold mines, to find the unsearchable riches of the Word of God, we must be led by the Holy Ghost, enlightened by the Holy Ghost. And if we ever understand the deep things of God, it must be because of the revelation of the Holy Ghost as we study it. That's an important thing to understand. We can read the Bible. We can kind of look at it and maybe memorize some scripture. But we need the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives to fully comprehend it and then to obey it. Some of you might be familiar with ordination councils. I don't know if you've ever been to one when a pastor was being ordained in the ministry or not. I have mixed feelings about it. I went through one, and they're a long process. But usually what it is the church, when a man feels called to ministry, he comes to a church, and the church calls together an ordination group. And it might be 7 to 12 pastors who come, and they just grill the man with all kinds of doctrinal questions and issues that they want answered, and they feel this man stepping into ministry should understand. I said I have mixed emotions about it because I think sometimes they're just looking to trip up the man. They're not really interested in finding out real good answers. I've seen a lot of times there are older guys on the council who are coming to the end of their ministry, and they might have one or two guys who are kind of in the middle of their ministry, and these guys want to prove something. They want to trip up this man that's sitting there preparing for ministry. And I've always said if I'm ever invited to be on an ordination council, I just want to ask the guy, do you have the call of God? Do you feel that God has called your life? And give me some evidences of the call of God in your life. But they'll ask all kinds of really ridiculous questions. And I had several who I just kind of felt were trying to trip me up. And they asked me, okay, and by the way, I was ordained with the Bible Fellowship that Russ grew up with. The denomination had been around probably 80 years when I came, but I was the first youth pastor to ever be ordained. And they had the belief that you had to be called, you had to be a senior pastor to be a real pastor. Well, I surprised they ordained me because I just told them how stupid that was. I said, my call was no different than any of yours. I'm just called to work with teens. And I did that for 25 years before coming here. So some of their questions were, okay, Ron, tell us, what would you do if a teenager came to you with this issue? Or what would you do if a family came to you with this issue? Or how would you counsel someone who came to you with this question? And a number of them I tried to answer, but there were at least two or three times, and I would just have to say something like, I don't know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit who will give me wisdom when I need it. And I can give you a tentative answer that I might use, but I don't know what I'm going to say when it comes to that moment. And I can tell you, 32 years of ministry, God has always given me wisdom. Because it's not because I'm smart. You all know that already. But it's not because I have this divine or have this great wisdom, but God has given me counsel when I needed it to counsel someone else. And that's what he will do. God, the Holy Spirit, will minister to us and give us wisdom and counsel and strength and knowledge when we need it. Number 14, there we go. It's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit cannot lie. He is truth. And listen to this. He is truth, and it's truth that indwells us. We have truth residing within us. It teaches us. It leads us. It guides us. John 14 says this, I will ask the Father, and I want you to listen to this. I will ask the Father, and you probably know this, but just listen to it again. And he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Did you get that? The Spirit of truth, this is another comforter. When Jesus leaves, he's going to send another comforter, another helper, who's going to live within us. The world can't understand him because the world doesn't know him or appreciate him, but we know him because he lives in the believer. An amazing truth, the Spirit of truth. Number 15, the Spirit. Let me back up before you go on that one. The Spirit of truth. I thought of this this week. At Lancaster Bible College, we had a really unique student there named Sam. Cheryl would probably remember Sam. He was a married commuter. All right, so commuters, when you live on campus, Julia, I don't know if this is right, true at your school, but commuters always kind of have a bad reputation. They used to just carry the leather, you know, leather briefcases, and they would always look nerdy. You know, and I was living on campus when Sam was a student there, and I completely changed the understanding of a married commuter when I got married and became one. I became a cool commuter at that point. But all commuters up at that to that point were just kind of odd. You know, they came in and kind of sat together in a group, and all they talked about was theology. You know, when I was a student living on campus, I was concerned about, what am I going to do to that dorm tonight? How can I embarrass someone? But I, you know, when I became a commuter, I became more spiritual, I guess. But Sam, we wondered, why was he even at Bible college? You know, we didn't think he was a believer, and he was paying good money. Lancaster Bible College certainly wasn't cheap. And I remember in one of our theology classes, Sam was sitting off to my left in the row ahead of me, just like right here, and he raised his hand in theology, and we were talking about God and the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Word of God, I think is what we were looking at. And Sam raised his hand, and he said, Dr. Gibson, I know for a fact that the Bible is full of inaccuracies, untruths, and I don't understand how you can expect me to believe the Word of God that is full of lies. Well, Dr. Gibson was one of my favorite professors, and he instantly just turned red up in the front of the class. And you could almost see like a cartoon, steam coming out of his ear, like a pressure cooker. He was angry, but he handled it really well. And I don't remember, he went into this long defense against Sam, almost like a prosecuting attorney. And I remember him saying, Sam, why would you come to a Bible college and pay good money to come and study a book that you think is full of lies? When you come to the point when you question God's word as being God's word, you've lost all hope. And he said, Sam, I can tell you the word of God is true because the Spirit that gave it is true. And I just remember that point, and I remember he went on. And by the time he was done, Sam was kind of down in his seat and feeling like a schmuck, which he really was. Whether Sam really believed that or he was just trying to take time out of theology class, I don't remember. But I remember Dr. Gibson saying, the word of God is truth because the Spirit that gave it is truth. What a great assurance we have to know that the Bible that we read and study is God's word. Number 15 is up there, the Spirit of grace. Listen to this. Hebrews 10:29 says, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who was trampled underfoot the Son of God, who was regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was saved, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? I always say this when we study grace or mercy, that mercy is giving us what we, or not giving us what we do deserve. We show mercy by restraining our punishment. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And when the Spirit of God is full of grace, he is giving us what we don't deserve. He says, how much severer punishment do you think he deserves who denies the Son of God as being the Son of God? But I'm going to extend grace to those people until they put their trust in the one that they're denying, the Spirit of grace. And then 16, the Spirit of grace and supplication. To understand, he's the catalyst behind God's grace. He's the catalyst that gives us what we don't deserve. The Holy Spirit is the power really behind the plan of God to bring salvation to man. He's also the key to our prayer life. And Zechariah says, God says to Zechariah, I will pour out on the house of David and the house and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. God is saying, I'm going to give you the Spirit of grace. When you look at me, the one that you're about to crucify, the one you're about to deny, the one you're about to turn on, I'm going to give you the Spirit of grace. What a great ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful for it this morning for all of those. Letter D is works that it reveal, or titles that reveal his work for believers. And this is one that I'm very thankful for as I worked on this week and just were reminded of these ministries that that he does in our lives. Without his role in the three of these, we would be powerless. We would just be kind of babies laying on the ground, unable to feed ourselves or take care of ourselves. We'd be hopeless and powerless. But because of these three, the Spirit of adoption, we have this great promise. Romans 8:15 says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoptions as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, or as we've said this before, we cry out, Daddy, Father, this term of endearance and love and care and concern. His ministry for us is that he takes us as adopted children and gives us the place of adopted adult sons. We have a legal understanding or legal standing before God because of this relationship through the Holy Spirit. He places us as adult sons. See, we don't have any claim to God's family on our own. We're lost. We're separated. Our sins keep us from God. But through the Holy Spirit, when we come to Christ, we are made adult children. When we adopted our children, all three of our kids are adopted, and you all know that. When we adopted our children, it took a period of time for them to become finalized, to become officially members of our family. We had to go through the court, and it was finalized after a period of months. And I remember the first time that we went to the one in New York, and we had a Christian lawyer from our church who was with us, and we walked into the hearing in the courtroom, and the judge was just being ignorant with a guy that evidently had deserved it from what we heard as we kind of sat there. And he was just being really nasty to this defendant. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be really good, following up an adoption to this guy. And I remember John was our lawyer. He leaned over and he said, you watch. You watch when this case ends and they bring up the adoption of you guys, watch the face of the lawyer when he hears something that he wants to hear. So he just nailed this defendant, this poor guy who was sitting there in front of the whole courtroom. That case was dismissed, and they announced our case. And just like John said, the judge is kind of like, oh, finally something I don't have to yell at someone about. And he was just so good with us and so tender as he finalized our adoption. And it was really neat. But all that to say, we don't wait for finalization of adoption when we come to Christ. The moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are adopted into his family. We don't wait for a period of time. We don't have to prove that he loves us or we love him or that we want to be part of his family. The moment we trust Christ, he adopts us as adult children. Number two, I'm sorry. There we go. The Spirit of faith. the spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That verse in 2 Corinthians is not necessarily referring to the Holy Spirit, but it does indicate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in producing faith and enabling us to speak boldly the gospel of Christ. I look at myself, and I taught spiritual gifts, and I believe I have the gift of evangelism is one of the things that I do. It comes pretty natural to me to speak to people about Christ and to be able to turn a conversation to something about their need of a Savior. But I don't know if you ever found yourself in a witnessing opportunity when you had no clue what you should say or what you were going to say, or you were praying that no one asks you, what's your opinion on this? But you might be able to look back on times when that occurred and you said something. And you said something that was pretty good. I want to tell you, that's the moments that God is fulfilling this role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's giving us the faith to be able to somehow open the door for us to speak, even though our knees are knocking, we're scared to death, our hands are sweating, our voice might be shaking. The Holy Spirit is guiding us and giving us direction through His Spirit. The Spirit of faith working in us to lead other people to Christ. And then the one that's probably, you know, the most well is, or the best is Comforter and Helper. In John 14, 15, 16 here, John 14 says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. And then 16:7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is Christ talking. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you, or the Helper will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send Him to you. Jesus is saying, as long as I'm here, I'll be with you on the outside, but it's to your benefit if I go, because the one I'm sending is going to be living within you. The word for comforter is the word parakletos. It's a legal term meaning paraclete, your lawyer is called to stand against you. When we adopted our children, our lawyer sat with us. He was our paraclete. He was our assistant, our aid, our intercessor. See, the Holy Spirit came to take the place of Jesus in the lives of the disciples. And again, think back. If you were there the day that Jesus was crucified, and that week or so to follow, after you watched Him hang on the cross, even after He raised from the dead, you watch Him ascend to heaven, and you think, it's all over. You know, it was bad enough that He's dead. Now He's completely gone. We watched Him leave. We don't have anybody here to help us. And then the Holy Spirit came in that day of Pentecost, and just the excitement and enthusiasm and misunderstanding of what occurred at that point. But we praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His presence in our lives. He gives us the spirit of adoption, the spirit of faith. He's our comforter and our helper. And then His part in the Trinity. We'll go through this fairly quickly here. But number one, in Revelation, when we compare several passages of Scripture, we see references to God, but also referred to by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read several, and I want to compare one passage with the next so that we have an understanding of what I'm talking about. Things that are supposedly spoken by God are said to have been spoken by the Holy Spirit. So in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, Isaiah says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. And He said, go and tell the people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. And a little bit more beyond that in verse 10. If you were to compare Acts chapter 28, all right, so just write it down that way. Isaiah 6, compare Acts 28. Jeremiah 31, compare Hebrews 10:15. Listen to this. It says in Acts chapter 28, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, the prophet, to your fathers. And then he quotes what was written in verses 6 to 10, or 8 to 10 in Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord. That's Jehovah. The writer of Acts, Luke, says the Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And again, you can read through that. I'm not going to take the time to read through it all. But if you compare Hebrews chapter 10, it says, the Holy Spirit testifies after these things, this is the day of the covenant, exactly quoting Jeremiah 31. So Isaiah said, the word of the Lord, or the voice of the Lord spoke to me. Jeremiah says, God declared this to me. But both of these other comparisons said it was the Holy Spirit who ministered. So we need to have a clear understanding. When the word of God was talking about God saying, it was the Holy Spirit who did the speaking. I have up here 2 Timothy 3:16 and compare that to 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Timothy passage says, all scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God, that God breathed it out. 2 Peter 1:21 says, men of old spoke as the Holy Spirit ministered to them. Scripture was given by God, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. In honor, excuse me. Listen to Matthew chapter 28. It says, and Jesus came back and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This just simply implies that the Holy Spirit is completely equal with God the Father and God the Son. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Once again, the equality there. The Father is not superior to the Son. They're all equal in that Trinity. And that's why I put that opening picture on. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not God, but they are all God. All right? And then our final one here is in procession from the Father and the Son. And we might not think of that as being a big thing. Maybe you've never even heard of it. But this is a major doctrine in churches. What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? Now, I want you to understand, I have a couple of creeds up here. The Nicene Creed and the Westminster Confession of Faith. And we know that creeds are not infallible. They're not inspired. But I'm simply reading these to you so you have an understanding that from early days, early evangelical Christians accepted this doctrine of the procession of the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed says this, and I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified. The Westminster Confession says, in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is none, either begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, eternally proceeding from the Father and from the Son. All right, so what's that mean? Well, let's look at some scripture. I just have them up here. You can just write them down and check them out later. I'll read the verses to you, but all of these verses give the doctrine of procession, that the Holy Spirit is sent to minister. All right? Psalm 104, verse 30 says, you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. That you've sent forth your Spirit. John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. 1 Corinthians 2, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. God is saying, you need to have the spirit that I'm giving you so that you can understand my word. In Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The importance of the procession of the Holy Spirit is that it shows the eternity of the Holy Spirit. He was from the beginning. And again, we need to have this understanding of the one who lives within us as believers. We know the Father who planned out salvation. We know Jesus Christ who carried out the plan of salvation by dying on the cross. But it's the Spirit who Jesus knows was important enough to leave us that we need to have an understanding about. It, as I said, indicates eternity. And without the procession of the Holy Spirit, without him being sent, the Godhead would not be what it is today. And I want you to understand, his being sent does not diminish his power any more than Jesus being sent to die or being sent to be born to die diminishes Christ's work. The Holy Spirit's mission is to work out the things of God in our lives, to magnify the Father, to magnify the Son, to teach us and to make us Christ-like. You need to understand, very, very importantly, that Christ did not leave us with a second-rate Godhead. He did not leave us with a second-rate substitute who couldn't make the first team. Well, you know, the Father's up in heaven busy. Jesus is, you know, Jesus died. He's done enough. Let's just send the third string out there and he'll be good enough. He left us his own spirit, his own comforter. And it's him who desires to work in us. It's him that desires to make us like Christ. He gives us wisdom. He gives us direction. And he gives us the word of God to do that. Question as we close this morning is the fire of the Holy Spirit evident in your life? I'm sure if you were at creation, you would have seen probably people raising their hands and being excited, maybe some people being slain in the Spirit and things that maybe we'd all go along with, but evidence of something like that when you're at a Christian gathering of 62,000 people, man, that would be Holy Spirit territory. And that's why I like to do things like that. I'm not always part of what's going on, but when I've been to concerts, you just lift your hand, you know, and we don't feel comfortable doing that here for some reason, I don't know. But you know, all that is saying, just God, I'm yours. God, just, I'm emptying myself of myself, and I'm asking you to fill me. And I'm not saying we need to start doing that, but I'm just asking, is the Holy Spirit real in your life, or do you feel so awkward and uncomfortable around Christians that you don't let the Holy Spirit be seen? And I can tell you, if you're not letting the Holy Spirit be seen here, you're not letting it be seen out there. Folks, we need to be representing God. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not quenching him, and allowing him to use us, to fill us, and to empower us and to teach us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, and for the ministry that he has in my life, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of faith, the spirit of being a comforter and a helper to me. And Lord, we need that. We need that comfort. We need that presence in our lives right now. Lord, we need you. We thank you that, as we said, you didn't leave us with a second-rate substitute that was just an afterthought. But this was all part of your eternal plan to give us the Spirit that's totally equal in power and majesty and magnitude as the Father and the Son. And we're thankful, Lord, that that's the one that indwells us. Lord, help us to live for you through him. May we magnify the Father and the Son as we walk our daily walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask the men to